The title of the sermon this morning is Humble Servant. Psalm 118:24 says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And y'all, it's a great day to be together, to open up God's word and to receive what he has for us this morning. And so if you would, this morning will be in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And this morning, I want to talk about one of the most important moments that we see in the last days of Jesus. And this is in the Last Supper, and how Jesus humbled himself and took the place of a servant by washing the disciples' feet. And so we'll unpack this morning different ways that we can be a servant for the kingdom. And before we open up God's word, let's pray together. Father, you're good. We thank you for your love for us, all that you provide. Lord, help us this morning, God, as we unpack your word on what it takes to be a true, humble servant for you and for the kingdom. God, I pray that we have an open heart and open mind, ready to be challenged and changed by your word. We thank you for this time together, and we thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. Amen. So starting with me in verse 1, it says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that an hour has come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Then the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus replied, 'You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand.' 'No,' said Peter, 'you shall never wash my feet.' Jesus replied, 'Unless I wash you, you have no part with me.' 'Then, Lord,' Simon Peter replied, 'not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well.' Jesus answered, 'Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you.' For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I have done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And so this morning, as we look at three different characteristics of what it takes to be a servant for the kingdom, let's truly evaluate where we're at in our walk and how we're being a servant currently. And so the first way to be a servant is being a servant takes humility. Being a servant takes humility. And looking back through the first five verses, we can see throughout Scripture that Jesus had entered into Jerusalem on a Sunday. On Monday, he had gone to cleanse the temple. On Tuesday was a day of conflict as the Pharisees and high priests tried to get Jesus and to catch him and trap him in order to try to arrest him. And all these events recorded in Matthew 21 through 25. And so we can assume that Wednesday was probably a day of rest and preparation for Thursday. And then on Thursday evening, he met in the upper room with his disciples to observe the Passover meal. And notice that Jesus knew that his hour has come, like it says in verse 2. And John's writing here emphasizes the fact that Jesus can live on what we call a heavenly timetable. So follow along with me. Note this development of his time to come. So in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Mine hour has not yet come." In chapter 7, verse 30, "His hour was not yet come." In chapter 8, verse 20, it says, "His hour was not yet come." In chapter 13, verse 1, "Jesus knew that an hour has come." And in verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 1, "Father, the hour has come." And so this hour that was to come was Jesus knowing that he was about to enter into death and would go on to be glorified and honored by his death and sacrifice for us on the cross and his resurrection for you and I. And so we can look at this as the time that he would go on to the cross to die for us, but Jesus knew that he would go on to be the Father, to be with the Father, and he didn't leave until his work was done. And note that he didn't leave until he knew that the job was finished. And even in his mind, knowing that the hour had come, he didn't think of himself. He still cared and put his disciples before his own needs, before his own fear and going to the cross. Jesus, still being a servant, had cared and thought of others and loved others to the very end by getting on his knees and washing the disciples' feet. Jesus showed humility. And humility is, by definition, a modest or low view of one's own importance or being humble. In 1878, when the Salvation Army was beginning to make its mark, men and women from all across the world began to enlist. One man who had dreamed of becoming a bishop had crossed the Atlantic from America to England in order to enlist. And his name was Samuel Bringle. And he left a fine pastorate to join the Salvation Army. And at first, General Booth accepted his service, but he accepted it very reluctantly and grudgingly. And Booth said to Bringle, "You've been your own boss for way too long." And so in order to instill humility into Bringle, he assigned him to black the boots of other trainees that were in the army. And Bringle said to himself one night, he said, "Have I seriously followed my own fancy across the Atlantic just to black boots?" And then in a dream one night, he saw Jesus bending over the feet of rough fishermen. And said in a prayer, "Lord," he whispered, "you wash their feet, I can blacken their boots." And so sometimes we have to take a reality check and take a step back and remember that even Jesus, our Lord and Savior, washed the disciples' feet. He showed humility. And so with this, Jesus also knew that Judas was the one who was going to also betray him and turn him in. And so that word put in verse 2 here, it literally means to throw. And so it reminds us of the fiery darts of the wicked one that we see in Ephesians 6:16. And so Judas was an unbeliever, and he didn't have this shield of faith that it talks about to ward off Satan's attacks. And so none of us deserve ultimately to have our feet washed by Jesus. None of us do. But he still did it anyways. He did it because he loves us and because he showed humility. And he wanted the disciples' feet to be clean. And with this story in verse 2, he had just washed the feet of the one who he knew that would go on to betray him, even Judas. And there's an old proverb that says, "Actions speak louder than words." And here, Jesus, his actions spoke louder than words. And the Lord's willingness to wash the disciples' feet here, even Judas's, reflects a servant's work at its finest. And even in his humiliation, our Lord, he had all things through the Father. He was poor, yet he was rich. And because Jesus knew where he was, where he came from, what he had, and where he was going, all things had been given to him through the Father. He was the complete master of the situation. And he made this choice to do this. Jesus always, always looked to the Father and to the kingdom for guidance and to live according to the Father's will. One of my favorite verses, Matthew 6:33, says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." God's always going to provide not what we want, but ultimately what he needs and what he wants for us. And because of this, we don't have to live in stress, but we can live in confidence in knowing that he gives us all things for his glory and for his good purpose, for his good and pleasing and perfect will. God had given him everything in his hands. But what did Jesus do? He picked up a towel. He picked up a towel and began to serve. It was a menial task, yet Jesus did it. And typically in this day, we see that servants or a slave of a house would typically have this responsibility to wash a welcoming guest's feet in order to welcome them into a home. And you and I, as believers, we know that we have been born of God. God created us for a purpose. And we know that we have been born again if we're a believer by the blood of Jesus. And that one day, just like Jesus, we are going to him. And just like Jesus, we have all things because God is going to provide what we need. And so with this, we should be able to follow our Lord and complete his will. Follow the Lord's example and to serve others. Flipping over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, Jesus and his disciples here are still in the Last Supper. And after they eat, Jesus mentions that one of them was going to go on to betray Jesus. And they're all trying to figure out who could do such a thing, who was planning to do this to Jesus. And then they had this conversation starting in verse 24. It says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over themselves call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. And so at such a meaningful time like this, as Jesus is washing their feet, preparing this amazing meal for them, these knuckleheads are really going to ask who is the greatest among them. And if I were Jesus, I would have turned in the towel. I wouldn't have picked one up, right? But a servant doesn't argue over who is the greatest and the least in the kingdom, because a servant knows that he is the least. He must be humble, and he must gladly and joyfully accept this honor from the Lord to be a servant. And Jesus, he gave the disciples a humbling lesson here by washing their feet. And this all comes with form. Form, by definition, is an outward expression of an inward nature. And y'all, Jesus didn't pretend to be the Messiah. He didn't pretend to be the Savior. He didn't pretend to be a servant. He wasn't an actor playing a role. This was because that's who he was. It takes love and grace to serve others. To be a true and humble servant, we have to show humility. The second way to be a humble servant is a servant must be truly cleansed and to have their feet washed. Going back in verses 6 through 11, it says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said, not everyone was clean. And so the word translated wash in verses 5, 6, 8, 12, and 14 is nipto, which means to wash only part of the body. But the word translated washed in 13 verse 10 is luo, which means to bathe all over. And so there's a distinct difference between these two words that Jesus is trying to make here. And it's the importance of that Jesus was trying to teach the example of a holy walk, of living this new and cleansed life with the Lord, because we are washed all over because of the blood of Jesus. And if we confess our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus, that he washes us all over and forgives us of our sins. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, it says, for we also were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, enslaved to various desires and pleasures, spending our lives in wickedness and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and love for mankind, our God, our Savior, appeared, he said to us and saved us not by the deeds of righteousness that we have done, but because of his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we too may become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And y'all, all this to say, the importance of having our feet washed is so that we can continue to be in a relationship with the Lord. Because if we aren't clean, as it says in verse 8, we have no part with him. And once we put our faith in him and he cleanses us, we have once been restored in a relationship with Jesus, with our Lord, and that relationship cannot be changed. He died and cleansed us once and for all. And he wants everyone to believe and to see that we too can be cleansed and be a faithful servant for Jesus. And we see that Peter had told Jesus that he could never do such a thing. He said, Lord, don't wash my feet. I'm not worthy of it. But he didn't understand how someone like Jesus could do such a thing. He refused it. But when Jesus had mentioned that to refuse it would mean to lose the Lord's fellowship, he quickly switched his answer and said, Lord, bathe me all over. Give me a full bath. But Peter didn't understand. Peter and the rest of the disciples, except for Judas, had already experienced this full bath, this full spiritual cleansing. Salvation is a one-time act by justification through faith. And as we walk through the world, this is what Jesus is saying, that even though we're saved and we've been bathed all over, we still live in a sin-cursed world. And we still pick up spiritual filth on our feet. We still have sin that we walk in. But all that can be washed by Jesus daily if we ask him to forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so just as we need to clean off our feet physically every day, and I sure hope we do, but just like we have to physically, we still need to in a spiritual way, because again, we still pick up the filth from the world, but we have a new cleansed life with Jesus. God wants us to be cleansed. He wants to be made new. He wants us to be in fellowship with him and in a relationship with him daily. And Jesus wanted to serve us by ultimately taking our sin so that we can have that full bath, and by bringing it to the cross for you and I, to show us his love and his glory. And we see that Peter and Judas had two ends of this, both very different stances in this situation. Jesus did wash Judas' feet. He still did, but he was not truly cleansed. Judas had not been bathed all over. And in John 6, the Lord speaks about how Judas was never truly cleansed. But to be a true servant of Jesus, we must put our faith and trust in him so that he can cleanse us all over. And if we are a believer, we still need to continue to have our feet washed daily to be a servant for the Lord. And so the third and final way this morning to be a humble servant is that we have to follow Jesus' example. Looking back at verses 12 through 17, it says, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. 'Do you understand what I've done for you?' he asked them. 'You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And so this was a teachable moment, right? This whole thing was for them to celebrate what Jesus was about to go do, but this was yet again a teachable moment for what Jesus had for his disciples. He asked if they understood what he was trying to teach them here. And Jesus says to his disciples that, "I have set before you an example for you to follow." He had showed them how to be a humble servant and that they should follow likewise, that they should do the same for others. And in society today, it can almost be a rarity. Could we agree that it is rare to serve others? And it's such about a world about where can I go for myself? What can I do to please myself? How can I glorify and make myself look better? But this is for temporary happiness. And we know that happiness is temporary. Joy is permanent. And that joy comes from serving the Lord. That joy comes from being in a relationship with Jesus. Because we have experienced the mighty power of Jesus and the salvation that we experience as a Christian. That we have a God who is worthy to be served. D.L. Moody once said that the measure of a man is not by how many servants he has, but by how many men that he serves. And so we, as Christians, we get to receive the joy and blessing of pointing others to Jesus. And Christians, we are to be servants. True greatness and joy is found by looking at what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Jesus came to be a humble servant. And there was nobody on heaven and earth, the abyss, nobody that could humble him. Not Herod, not Pilate, not the high priest, not the Romans. He chose to humble himself. He humbled himself and he alone. And he will humble us if we don't humble ourselves. And although Jesus could have come and demanded for us to serve him without any hesitation at all. But he didn't come here to be served, but to serve and to save us all. And so there's different practical ways to serve and to wash somebody's feet every day, if you will. So a couple of different ways, praying for people. That's a very intentional thing to do, is to ask somebody, how can I be praying for you today? How can I be praying for you this week? Sharing God's word. That's the true power that we have in this thing right here. That's God's word. It's a great way to wash somebody's feet. Just being there, sitting down and listening to somebody. And if you're going through a tough time, it doesn't matter sometimes what you say. That person might not even remember what you said, but what they will remember is that you were there for them. Listening to people. And y'all, with listening to people, there was a time where I went to Providence Hall just up north around Natchitoches with my best buddy Will and one of my good buddies Slade. We just finished finals for our fall semester a couple years ago, And we decided to go deer hunting. And so we did, and we had a great time getting to go and just walk out in the wilderness with some guns and some buddies to try to get some deer. And Will's family owns a wood mill company up north. And so we stopped by his dad's office after work, and he has a sign hanging up in his office doors for his employees to see every single morning as they walk in through the doors. And it said this, says that God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth so that you can listen twice as much as you talk. And y'all, I busted out laughing when I saw that. That is the funniest thing. But after sitting in the office eating my breakfast and staring at that sign, I'm like, man, like that has some truth into it. Because it's so true. If we listen close enough to people around us, we can hear how they need to be served. We can hear how we can wash their feet and be a blessing, and how we can share the love of Jesus by listening to what they need. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. It says that each of you should use whatever gift that you have, that you have received from the Lord, to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And in this passage, just summarize real quick, that Peter is writing here about Jesus to the Asian Minor of persecuted Christians to give them encouragement. And he's saying that despite what any kind of suffering that you face on this earth, that you can use your gifts to serve in a mighty way, to use what God has given you for his glory, and to serve others through tough times. And so God has given you and I spiritual gifts, and that we are used for his glory, and that God has equipped us and given us these things to use for him, to share the gospel, to be effective, that we can show his love and glory for all to see. And then a couple verses later, that in everything that we do, like it says in 17, that we're going to be blessed and that it brings glory to God in all things. And being a servant and representing Jesus glorifies the Lord. There was a first grade teacher who had asked all of her students, they had them come sit around in a big circle, and they all came together, and she asked her students, what do you do to help out at home? One little girl said, I help dry the dishes for mom. One little boy said, I sweep the floor with dad. Another said, I give food and water to the dog. And every student in the class in the circle had something to contribute to the conversation. They all had an answer of how they help at home, except for one little boy sitting in the back corner by himself. And the teacher looked at him confused and said, well, what do you do at home? He said, I stay out of the way. But y'all, that's a problem, right? That's a problem. Because we look in our churches today, and there are just too many people that stay out of the way. There's a Gallup poll that discovered that only 10% of church members are active in any personal ministry in their church. 50% said they have no desire or interest in serving in any kind of ministry. And y'all, I think us as a church, I think we do a great job. I really do. And it's opened my eyes, and I've been very thankful for you guys. But I want to give encouragement and a challenge that we need more people serving in the church and also outside of the church to go and further the kingdom of God, to bring people into our church doors, to welcome them with loving arms and a message that can change someone's life. Because the more we're able to serve, the healthier of a church family we're going to have. And also we can glorify the Lord and point others to the hope, life, and salvation that's found in Jesus and the cross. Matthew 5:16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Likewise, in Romans 12:11, it says, never be lacking zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And y'all, we can talk about this awesome story in John 13 all day long. But man, look what Jesus did. He was an awesome servant washing somebody's feet. But we have to put this into action. God calls a response to us with this. He gives them an example to follow. He says, and go do it. He challenges us and gives us a response. Remember that old phrase, monkey see, monkey do? We need to look at what Jesus did, and we need to go follow. We need to be obedient. James 1:22-25, it says, but be doers of the message and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the message and not a doer, this is like one staring at his own face in the mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what sort of person he was. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues to do it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts. This is the one who will be blessed. And all this chapter ends the same way as it does in verse 17, that we're going to be blessed in what we do because we're following the Lord's will. We're following His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're doing what God calls to do obediently. And Jesus didn't come on this earth to live for 33 years and just to tell us what we need to hear, but He showed us what we need to do. Jesus always put His words into action. And the greatest action that He did for us was going to the cross to take on our sin so that we can be in a restored relationship with the Lord. True greatness is found in His kingdom, and it's attained by those with a servant's heart. Just like in verse 17, that we will be blessed. And y'all, I have a bib here. This is for my first birthday party when I was a little kid. And it says Doodlebug on it with little caterpillar. And only babies wear this, right? This looks pretty ridiculous wearing this right now. But babies and immature children wear this because they have their needs and their expectations are met by others, right? Because they need to be taken care of. But the mark of a spiritually mature believer is when they take off their bib and they put on their apron. They put on an apron because those who put on an apron have found the joy and know what it means to be a humble servant in the kingdom. They've experienced the true joy that is found in Jesus and the love of serving others. And so some of you in here this morning have aprons on right now and are constantly serving in church, in work, at home. Thank you. Continue doing that. Continue to grow in that because you have found the joy in serving. And some of you are believers and still have your doodlebug bib on. It's time to take those off. And it's time to put on an apron and to follow Jesus more wholeheartedly, more effectively, continue to serve and to want a desire to grow. Follow Jesus' example. And some of you this morning may have never experienced the joy in being a servant and have never experienced knowing Jesus, knowing our true servant, knowing the one who came to serve us, and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus. There is hope, and I want to invite you to do that this morning, to make that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God loved you and I so much that He sent Jesus, His only Son, to serve us, to go to the cross for us, to be a servant, but greater than that, to be the Savior. And so this morning, I want to ask you, are you aware of the opportunities around you, wherever you find yourself throughout the week, wherever you find yourself today? Are you aware of the opportunities around you to serve others? Are you being a servant that shows humility? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus and let Him cleanse you fully? And are you letting Him give you a full bath and washing your feet daily? Are you wearing your bib? Are you wearing an apron? Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus is the answer that we need, y'all. And the Lord delivered. The Lord provided a way. And so this morning, I want to invite you to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, to start living and being a servant for Him and for the kingdom. Because I promise you, I know, and there's many in this room that know, it is the best decision that you will ever make, and it is worth it. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for this time today, Lord, to open up Your word. Lord, I pray that as we take this challenge, Lord, that we can follow after You and be a humble servant for the kingdom. God, I pray that as we dove into these characteristics this morning, Lord, that we can improve because we all can grow through this. Lord, I pray that we continue to have our feet washed, Lord, and I pray that if there's anyone in this room this morning that has not experienced that full cleansing to follow after You, to make You the personal Lord and Savior, they would do so. They would find somebody. They would find me or Pastor Andy for somebody in this room who's experienced the true joy of being a servant. This is my prayer. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Caleb, stay up here for just a moment. Y'all, let's thank Caleb.